passages that we're going to look at this morning that are going to help us see that we have been created for relationship. Specifically this morning, we're going to see that we've been created for the relationship of family. And so go ahead and open to Genesis. Go ahead and open to Deuteronomy and sort of keep your finger or a piece of paper or something there as well, Deuteronomy 6. And then eventually we're going to make our way all the way to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to do that before the sun goes down. All right, that's all I'm going to guarantee. Carrie looked at the sermon this week and she said, we're going to be there for a while. And I said, maybe so, we'll see. But trust me, it is going to be fun for me. Amen. I am going to thoroughly enjoy taking you through the text this morning and walking you through the word this morning. I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly, in all honesty, I have thoroughly enjoyed this series on the doctrine of man. It has been a blessing for me to get to actually hear from Corey and Corey as they brought the word, and I got to listen to the word and respond to the word. And honestly, it pumps me up and gets me excited so that when it's my turn to bring the word, I am amped up and ready to go. And so that's where I find myself this morning. I'm amped up and I'm ready to go. And so this morning, we're going to make our way through a lot of material as we see that we have been created for community. And specifically this morning, we're going to see that we've been created for the community of family. As a matter of fact, throughout Scripture this morning, we're going to see four truths concerning our creation for the community of family. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28, so that we can establish the reality that as a part of our creation, God created us for community. And so let's look at this text together. We'll read it, we'll pray, and then buckle up. We're going to start moving and making our way through Scripture together. So in verse 26 of chapter 1, in the creation account, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Then listen to the family imagery here. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited. Lord, we are ready to go this morning. We are looking forward to hearing from you, looking forward to hearing from your word this morning, Lord, that you might be glorified and honored in our lives and, Lord, in our families. I pray that you would speak to us this morning in and through your word. Lord, speak to us powerfully. Help us to know that you are at work in our hearts and in our lives and, Lord, in our midst. Lord, as we do that, as we come before you with anticipation and excitement, we surrender all that we have to you, and we pray that you would be glorified in all that we do today. We love you, and we praise you, Lord Jesus. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in the text this morning, again, we're going to see four truths concerning our creation for the community of family. Number one this morning, God created us for community, specifically the community of family. I want you to see that and see that it is established and foundationally proven in the text. So look with me now as we make our way back into Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. I hope at this point that you are beginning to memorize these verses. These verses are foundational to your faith. Memorize these verses. Notice what it says as we begin in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. I just want to draw your attention to an aspect of our creation that matters to us as we begin this topic this morning. Notice that God again created us in his image and after his likeness, meaning that God created us in a way that we are like God and that we are reflecting God's glory. We are reflecting who God is. We are not God. We've been created by God, but God created created us so that we would resemble God in certain ways and in certain shapes. And one of the ways that we see in this text that we resemble God is that we resemble God in the fact that God exists in community. God exists within a relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. Again, we don't see all the details given, but we clearly see that God speaks within community. He says, "Let us make man in our image." God exists in community, Father, Son, and Spirit. And here God is speaking within that community when he says, "Let's make man in our image." And so one of the main ways that we exemplify or we resemble God is that we are created for the need and the capacity for relationships. Let me say that again. We are created with the need. We need relationships. We need community. God did not create us to be Lone Rangers. We need one another. God created us with a need for relationships, and God also created us with the capacity for relationships. God doesn't say you need this, but you can't have it. God says you need this, and I will provide it for you. Amen? We serve an awesome God. Amen? He tells us what we need, and then he gives us what we need. He doesn't expect us to do anything but just say yes to what he's given us. And so that's exactly what we begin to see flesh out in verse 27. Notice he says, "I'm going to make you like I am in my image. You have a need and a capacity for relationships." So God begins to provide it in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, Corey did a great job of bringing out the truth of this text last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to know that God created us equal in essence and nature, male and female, both created in the image of God and after the likeness of God, and God puts them together so that they can do what only they can do together, right? Notice in verse 28, God says, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." So what I want you to begin to notice is that in the very beginning of creation, God created us for family. He creates us male and female, and then he tells us to be fruitful and multiply. And just to make sure that we don't confuse ourselves with the animal kingdom and think that we can be fruitful and multiply however we want, God then in chapter 2 establishes marriage so that we will understand that we are to be fruitful and multiply to fill the earth and subdue it within the relationship of marriage, right? And so God, notice in Genesis, in the very beginning of our creation, he creates us for the community of family. Notice that as we move now into chapter 2. Again, I hope you didn't close your Bible because we're going to be making our way through different passages of Scripture. So just notice as we make our way into Genesis chapter 2. Again, I like to point out this is not a separate creation account. Oftentimes when we were young and we were in VBS and Sunday school, we didn't clearly understand that this was the same creation that we saw back in chapter 1. It's almost like if you've ever looked through a set of binoculars or maybe a scope, like without the binoculars, you can sort of see what's out there. That's Genesis 1. It's an overview of creation. This is how God created everything without any of the details. God said, "Let there be," and there was, but no details are given. But then when you pull up a set of binoculars, you begin to look through it and you get to see specific things in greater detail. That's chapter 2. In chapter 2, what God does is he says, "Now let me give you the details of how I created man in our image and in the image of God. How I created them male and female. How I blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply." So that's what we have in chapter 2. So let's again hit some highlights. We can't go through all of it, but let's just hit some highlights. In verse 7, notice that the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So there's the creation of man. In verse 15, we see that God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And then in verse 16, God gives the command, the only command that man has to obey in verses 16 and 17, telling them that you can eat from any tree in the garden except for the tree that's in the midst of the garden, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And so just notice, Just pause. Everybody look up. Everybody take a breath and pause for a minute. God has created Adam. He has created mankind. Man singular at this point. He has placed that man in the Garden of Eden to keep it and to work it. He's given that man the only command that that man had to worry about, which was eat anything you want except for that one specific tree in the middle. Don't eat that. Why? Because if you eat that, you will become aware of how to disobey my only command. Right? You'll know good and evil because you will now know and will have experienced how to disobey. Right? And so when you get to the end of verse 17, everything looks pretty good. Right? Adam is there. The garden is amazing. It's been created by God. He can have anything he wants. All he's got to worry about is one command. I'm telling you, as a child that can remember back to my childhood, if I only had one rule to obey, that would have been sweet. Amen? I mean, think about all we tell our kids that they can and cannot do. All we tell children in school, these are things you can, these are things you cannot do. To simplify it and say you can do everything except for this one thing, man, that sounds like a piece of cake, to be honest. Amen? But notice, in verse 18, God says creation is not complete. Notice, Adam does not say this. Adam does not notice this. It is God who declares in verse 18, look with me, Genesis 2 verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I've actually been able to experience Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 on my own. I can testify from my own personal experience that it is not good for man to be alone. Before Carrie and I were married, we were engaged. I moved up here a year before our engagement so that honestly she could plan the wedding while I was far away. That just seemed easier on me. Amen? I don't recommend it. It's not a good thing to do, but that's what we did. And so for a year, I lived by myself in a trailer in Roseville. And in that year, I experienced clearly that it was not good that I was alone. I lived consistently on a diet of fried bologna sandwiches and hot dogs. Right? The only thing that I had to drink in the entire house was Mountain Dew. Right? I think water came out of the taps, I'm not really sure, because I never had to wash anything because we lived in paper plates and Mountain Dew and Vienna sausage. Woo! That was my breakfast. Vienna sausage, a bag of Doritos, and a Mountain Dew. That's what I ate for breakfast almost every day of my life, right? I don't know how long I would have survived alone, but I promise you it would not have been alone, right? I remember one time the power went out when we had that massive ice storm, I don't know, it's probably 17 years ago, and I didn't realize that trailers don't have a lot of insulation. I knew I was in trouble when I woke up and the Mountain Dews that were in the cabinet were frozen solid, right? That's when I realized I probably needed help. Before then, I thought I was good. I was wrapped up in all my camouflage gear. I had on an orange toboggan. I was hunter safety, sleeping in the bed, thought I'd live. I wouldn't have made it through the week if somebody, probably my loving fiance at the time, had said, no, you need to go somewhere where they have heat, right? You're going to die, right? So it is not good that man should be alone. Amen? All right. I mean, let's face it, guys, it's Mother's Day. And if you're trying to do Mother's Day at all right, that means that you as the husband or as the father is trying to do stuff for your wife today, right? And so we're trying to figure out what are we going to do for lunch and dinner today. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to take you out because we don't know how to do anything else. Amen? You don't want us cooking a whole meal for you. Unless you're Brian, you don't want the rest of us doing this, right? And so we're just winging it because it's not good that man should be alone. And so notice again, Adam does not notice this on his own. He does not know that it's not good. God is the one who says, and listen, God says creation is not complete. Now, let me tell you where you're at in Genesis chapter 1. All right, we are somewhere in the middle of verse 27. We are right here. If you go back, flip one page back over, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male. And we're right there. We're right there in the timeline. We are at the word and. We haven't even started with letter A yet. We've just finished God creates male. But then notice, in an act of humor, to prove a point, Notice what God does in verse 19. We're looking for Adam a helper that's fit or comparable to him. So God says in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And so Adam names them all. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Then the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But listen to this. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So in verse 18, God says it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. And then where does God look for man a helper? In the animal kingdom. Notice that. Now, do you really think God thought he would find a helper like Adam in the animal kingdom? No. He's God. He didn't make a mistake. He wasn't looking and just didn't find it. When it says that there was not found a helper fit for him, God was doing something. Here's what God was doing. God was showing Adam that he lacked something. Think about it. Use your sanctified imagination for a minute. Here's Adam, right? The whole animal kingdom is lined up before him, and he is naming them as they pass by, right? He's got lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, thank you. I just want to make sure you got the reference, right? So as he names all of them, he comes to lions. And he says, they will be called lion. And then Adam is noticing that there are two of these things he just called lions. One has a bushy mane. The other does not. He notices that they are both lion. He calls them both lion. But he notices that those two things are similar but not perfectly the same. And as he goes throughout the animal kingdom, Adam notices that every other species has a male and a female. But for Adam, he has no one. Adam had no clue he was missing anything until God let him see it through the animal kingdom. That's why at the end of verse 20, it says that for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. Now, for the first time in verse 21, Adam realizes that he is missing something. And so God causes a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. God takes one of his ribs, and with the rib, he forms the woman. And then God brings them together in marriage. Look at what happens in verses 22 through 25. Imagine with me the marriage ceremony. All right? And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. God just walked Eve down the aisle. You see that? This is a marriage ceremony. Ordained and created by God. Right? God brings Eve down the aisle, if you will, and now presents her to the man. And then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, Corey read this last week, and he mentioned that these vows, Adam now is reciting his vows to Eve as a part of the wedding ceremony, that these vows should be brought back in to the marriage vows. And I could hear when he said that, all the women in the church went, "What? If my husband ever looked at me and said, 'This, you are bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh,' that will not be romantic. Like, that is not what I want to hear." Okay? But as I like to say, what if Adam had said this instead? "Eve, you are the one that I have been looking for. You complete me." That sounds way more like a Hallmark card, right? That's good, ain't it? Right? Corey's going to use that later. He's going to stop saying, "You're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He's going to look at action and say, "You complete me," right? Because that's exactly what Adam did here. Notice, Adam looked at Eve and he said, "You're the one I've been looking for. You're just like me. You're bone of my bone. You're flesh of my flesh. God created you for me," right? "You complete me." Now creation has been made complete. So they exchange vows, and then God pronounces the marriage. Verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Verse 25, the outcome of a godly, incredible marriage. "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." In other words, they had nothing to hide from one another. They were completely and totally content. Then go back with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." That's the timeline. God creates them male and female, and then he brings them together in and during and as a part of creation. He makes them male and female, and then he marries them. So what do we see? We see clearly that God created us for community, specifically the community of family. And then God said, be fruitful and multiply. So the first thing we see this morning is that God created us for community, specifically the community of family. And then secondly, we see that sin distorted the family relationships that God created and ordained. Now look with me in chapter 3. Again, we're going to move quickly, so we don't have time to go through all of chapter 3, but we do have time to hit some highlights. So I want you to look with me at the first 6 verses as we hit some highlights along the way. First of all, notice in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. So the serpent, or Satan, the scripture says he was crafty. It is an incredibly awesome Hebrew word that literally means wisdom with evil intent. Right, not godly wisdom that obeys and trusts God, but sort of like wisdom, just with evil intent. What that tells us is this: Satan did not show up in the Garden of Eden shooting from the hip or figuring it out when he got there. He came with a plan, and his plan was designed to destroy Adam, Eve, marriage, and God's perfect creation. Right? He came with a plan. And there's probably a reason that Satan goes to Eve to tempt Eve instead of Adam, because in chapter 1 we saw that God created Adam first, God gave Adam a sense of authority, told Eve that she would be his helper, and then Adam exercised his authority by naming Eve, just like he named the animals, exhibiting the authority that God had given him. And so just notice, we don't have time to get into all the details there, but just notice, Satan was crafty. He went to Eve on purpose. Then as you read through, you know how it all comes out. Satan questions the goodness of God, questions the commands of God. Eve has been taught by her husband. She knows exactly what God's commands are. They shouldn't eat from the fruit. Adam has even tried to protect her and says, you can't eat of it or touch it. So Adam has gone above and beyond and given her the command that God gave to Adam before Eve was ever even created. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2. Right? And so all of this is going on. Eve is being challenged by Satan. And finally, Satan said to her, God has lied to you. God's keeping something from you. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God. And you will be good and evil. So then in verse 6, Eve looks at the fruit. She looks at the tree. She realizes that it is desirable. It looks good. And it's going to make her like God. And so chapter 3 verse 6 says that she ate of it, and then notice secondly that she gave some to her husband who was with her. Look in your Bibles, look in verse 6. I want you to see the word with her. I like to say this in marriage counseling and premarital counseling: coloring book theology has been wrong all these years. Because if you've ever noticed a coloring book depicting this, it normally has Eve talking to a snake coming out of an apple tree for some reason, and Adam is normally nowhere to be seen, right? But I want you to notice that according to God's word, he is with her. He's not off somewhere and then comes back to find trouble. No, he was with her, allowing Eve to have a spiritual conversation with Satan without ever interjecting a single thought. That's a problem. Amen. Men, husbands, for you to allow your wives to be the only ones that are trying to impact your children for the gospel, that is a major, major problem. You should not live in a home where the wife is the spiritual leader and the godly one in the home. The man should be the spiritual leader, and both mom and dad should be godly leaders in the home. Say amen like you mean it. Amen. Because that is one of the major problems we have in families today, is that male leadership is not there. It is apathetic, it is absent, it is just like Adam was in verse 6. I'm getting off on a tangent, I got to stop. So now, go with me now in verse 7. Because in verse 7, we begin to see the impact that sin has specifically on marriage and on family. Notice in verse 7, immediately the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Now, here's what happens. Check this out. For for the first time in the history of marriage, husband and wife now have something to hide from one another. It's not about them covering their nakedness up. It's about them being ashamed of what they had done. They look down, and yes, they see physical nakedness, therefore they cover themselves up. But what they really look at is they look down at themselves and realize, oh no, I have done wrong. I am ashamed. I do not want my partner to see this. Right? And throughout the rest of the history of mankind, we have relationships where husband and wife are ashamed of their sin, and so therefore they try to hide things from one another. I don't mean the Mother's Day present you got hiding somewhere, right? I mean the sin that's in your life that you're struggling with that you don't want your spouse to find out about, therefore you hide it because you're ashamed of your sin, right? And so we see an impact in verse 7. Then look with me at verse 12, another impact, right? God asked the, God asked Adam, Adam, what happened? Did you eat from the tree of which I told you? Who told you you were naked? Verse 11, right? And then Adam says in verse 12, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Now, you got to really imagine what's happening here, right? So Adam and Eve have sinned. God shows up to enjoy fellowship with them. They're hiding from God. God says, why are you hiding? And Adam finally comes out from hiding, like he's hiding from God, right? So just imagine like the two-year-old that's standing in the room going, you can't see me. Right, that's what Adam's doing to God. God, you can't see me. I'm behind this bush. There's no way you know where I'm at. Right? Come on, Adam. Right? And then God says, Adam, what'd you do? Did you eat from the tree that I specifically told you not to eat? Did you break the only command I have given you? And what does Adam do? Adam says, God, the woman that you gave to be with me, she made me do it. She made me do it. And in a moment, Adam becomes a pathetic little child who blames God and his wife for his apathy and his lack of willingness to lead. Right? It's as if the back doors got kicked open and someone entered in with a gun and I jumped behind my wife to duck for cover. Come on, guys. Don't be that. Amen. That's not being a man. That's being a coward. And Adam immediately, because of sin, he's hiding things from his wife. He's now become a coward. And notice what happens in verse 16. God says to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. As Corey mentioned last week, we believe this to be true, right? Nobody laughed, right? Just went right over your heads. Kidding, right? Yeah. No. Been in the room? Yep, not. Praise the Lord. Ladies still get the honor of doing that, right? As I told Carrie, oh, you got to bond with our children 9 months before I did. Think of all the joys. Woo, thank you, Lord. Right? And so having babies is going to be painful. But then notice the rest of verse 16. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. When you deep dive into that verse, you find the very same wording in chapter 4, verse 7 that we're going to get to in a minute. And what you find is that the way husbands rule over their wives is either through apathy, they refuse to do things that need to be done. Amen, ladies? Right? Like that dirty diaper that needs to be changed that your husband's pretending like he cannot smell. Right? I know I just picked on Corey because he's the only one with a child in diapers, really. But like that, like I remember doing that. I mean, I never did that. Never did that. Right? Or physically, they abuse and mistreat their wives to force them to do what they want. Right? And so what happens in verse 16 is God says, these marital problems that you have caused because of sin, they will persist now throughout the rest of time. And so what we have is we have clear evidence that sin has distorted the relationship between husband and wife. But sin was not done. Look at me now in chapter 4. In chapter 4, we see the same troubles for the family as a whole. In chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. What are Adam and Eve doing? They are being fruitful and multiplying, fulfilling God's first command in Genesis 1:28. Right? And we remember the story. Cain and Abel both bring an offering to the Lord, except for Cain brings an offering that is unacceptable to the Lord. Cain is found pouting. His face has fallen, literally. He is pouting. He's pouting in the corner, and he is now envious and mad at his brother Abel. And look at what happens in verse 7. God comes to Cain. And God says to him in verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry and why has your face fallen?" I love that phrase. Why are you pouting? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. God says to Cain, "Cain, be careful here. Sin wants to control you. It wants to rule over you. It wants to cause you to do things that you know you should not do. Its desire is for you, but you should instead rule over sin. Don't let sin take control." But in verse 8, we see that Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Brother murders brother. And not just any two brothers, by the way, the first two brothers ever born on the face of the earth. And what we see is that sin has distorted the relationships that God has ordained within the family. And what I want you to understand is that this was a part of Satan's plan from the beginning. Listen carefully. Children, listen up. Pay attention. Brothers and sisters, pay attention. Pay attention. The source of your frustration, the source of your squabbling, the source of your anger and resentment and bitterness towards one another is always sin. Listen carefully. I don't care who you are, how old you are not right. You are letting sin rule the day in your family. You see, you might have been right in the moment. You might have been right when you first got mad at your brother or first got mad at your sister. You might have been right. You might legitimately have been the one on the right. But when you responded in sin by letting resentment and bitterness in, you became wrong. And now everybody's wrong and sin is winning the day. And that's what happened between Cain and Abel. And I want you to understand, that's what the devil wanted in the beginning in chapter 3. That's why he showed up. He showed up to attack what God had created, family. Right? Listen, Jesus tells us this. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen to this. Satan wants your family to be bad. He wants sin to rule the day. He wants divorce for your marriages. He wants brothers and sisters to hate one another. He wants your family to be dysfunctional and broken. That is what Satan wants. And every time we allow it, we are letting Satan win. And so we have to understand, God created us for more than that. God created us for community, specifically the community of family. Sin distorted the family relationships that God had created and ordained. But thirdly and quickly, God's plan for the family, along with our need for family, has not changed. Let me say that again. God's plan for family and our need for family has not changed. Now, we see this all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament, to be honest with you. We're just going to look at an example of this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So just quickly, take your Bibles, whether you're in here, whether you're listening at home, take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not going to spend a lot of time in any more text that we have to go through because we don't have a lot of time left. But what I want you to see is an example of how God's plan for the family has not changed. So here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we have just heard Moses give the Ten Commandments or re-give the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. God has now spoken through Moses. He has given the Israelites God's commandments. And now Moses is speaking to the nation of Israel and he's helping them see that if they want to live long in the land, if they want to prosper, if they want God to bless them, then they need to keep his commandments. And when we get into verse 4, Moses sort of summarizes all the commands of God into the one great command that Jesus also gives us in the New Testament. And he says, here's what you need to do. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do that, and everything else will take care of itself. Amen? Love God. Love God. Notice what he says in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Then listen in verses 6 through 9 as we begin to think about the family. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Notice three things in this quick little section real quick. First of all, notice that these commands are to impact us individually, first and foremost. Notice with me verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You want to be the husband, the father that God has called you and saved you to be? You individually have to trust the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You have to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You are responsible to love God in your life. You want to be the wife, the mother, the brother, the sister, the child of God that God has called you to be, then understand you have to obey that command with all of your personal, individual heart. It's up to you to make sure that you are loving God. Amen? So it's got to be on your heart first and foremost. Then secondly, notice the impact that it is supposed to have on your family, as we see that we are to then teach them to our children in verse 7, right? So it is not up to the church, and it is not up to the school system to raise your children. It is up to you to raise your children, and it is up to you to give them a godly world vision, right? Their worldview is supposed to come from you. Worldview means how they interpret and see the world. That is supposed to come from you, and that is supposed to revolve around and only around God. Right? You are to teach them diligently to your children. Notice the word diligently. Anytime Scripture tells us to do something earnestly or diligently, it's telling us up front, it will not be easy, it will not come naturally, you will have to work at it. Right? There will always be other things to do. But this is the primary thing that you must do as a parent, as a grandparent, right? Teach these truths to your children, right? They are these truths, the command to love God with all that you are. That is the primary thing you should teach your child. And I want you to understand something. Listen, if your child grows up to not know that 2 + 2 = 4, but yet loves God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, you have succeeded. Amen? Why do we care if our kids have a good job and a big house? Why does that matter to us? Why do we care that our kids have the best baseball bat or the latest stuff? Why do we get so wrapped up in all that junk that doesn't matter? Why are we not focused more on who do our kids love? Do they love God or not? The sad truth is the reason your kids care so much about keeping up with other people is because you care so much about keeping up with other people. Yeah, my kids learn that from me. I'm the goon that messes that up. One that has to have the latest stuff, right? And so they see that. They see me value that. They think that's important. And I'm teaching my children not to love God as their primary source of existence, but to have this other stuff. What a buffoon I am sometimes as a father and a husband. Amen? You can say amen. I'm admitting it, right? Like that's not what we're supposed to be about. Living the Living the American dream is not godly. Because the American dream is telling you that you're supposed to have everything you can get and get it however you can so that you can keep up with the Joneses and keep up with everybody else in society. I'm telling you that is wrong. That is a scheme of the devil trying to distract us from what really matters in life, which is God and only God. Listen, don't hear me say that I'm a communist and I don't love this country. I am so thankful that God has allowed me to live here. I'm so thankful that God has blessed me to be here and to live here, right? But I'm just telling you that if I live my life to pursue the American dream and my children grow up to pursue the American dream, I will have failed as a follower of Christ and as a husband and as a father. Listen, we are being distracted by the nonsense of this world. Right? Notice that. Notice what it says. Thirdly, notice what it says in verses 7 through 9. Look at this. It says, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hands, on your between your eyes as a frontlet, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates, your entire family life. should revolve around your love for God. Amen? Like, this is what it's about. God's plan and God's design has not changed. God wants our families to be about loving Him, and that's it. And I'm just telling you, you can love God whether you make a lot of money or not. Sometimes it's easier to love God when you don't have all the money to distract you. Right? You can love God no matter whether your kids have the latest and greatest and coolest things or not. Right? Listen, if your son has a mullet, you can still love Jesus, I promise. Right? You may could love Jesus more if you shave that off, though. Just get that stuff while they're sleeping. It'll be all right. Right? I'm kidding. You know what my daddy taught me? That was an invaluable lesson. I had long hair when I was a kid. I mean long hair. Like it's longer than Noah's, but when Noah had it at the longest, I had my hair down there. And then I shaved my head off completely. Like just shaved it completely bald right before senior pictures, my mom will remind me. Right? I was a terrible kid. My dad was awful too. My dad's in trouble. I'm not. It's great. I'm not there. We literally taped my hair inside of my old hat. We taped hair in there. And so when mom got home, I had my hat on that had all my hair taped on it. And then when mom walked up on the front porch, I said, "Hey, mom," and took my hat off to nothing. It was hilarious to me, hilarious to my dad. And my mom has not forgiven us to this day. Right? But I asked my dad later. I said, "Dad, why in the world did you let me have long hair? Why did you shave my head?" And here's what my dad said. He said, I learned from kids before you that me fighting you over your hair is a waste of my time. I don't really care what your hair looks like. I care who you are." That's good stuff, right? Man, why do we care about the other stuff? Why don't we just care about who our children are? Why don't we make sure that our homes are revolving around our love for God? The problem is this is getting increasingly more difficult in our day and in our age. Everything is eating at our time. Everything is eating at our attention. And what we are typically doing is we tend to give God our leftovers. Just telling you, that's not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But isn't that what we tend to do? I mean, it's just what we tend to do. We just give God what's left. We've got a busy week this week. A lot of baseball games, softball games going on. We'll just give God what's left. Right? That's aimed at me, by the way. Right? Got a busy week. It's Mother's Day. Right? Got a lot of things to do today. So let's not go to worship today. Let's do something different. Right? Isn't that what we do? Right? Listen. We got to stop. We got to get real. We got to admit that we're not loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we won't admit it, we won't fix it. Right? If we won't admit it, we will not fix it. We will just keep on keeping on thinking everything's great, justifying the way that we're living our lives to ourselves, hoping one day that we will not have to stand before God in judgment, although Scripture tells us we will. Right? Isn't that what we're doing? We're just like coasting along, hoping no one calls us out on our own sin. Hoping no one notices that we're really not loving God with all that we are. Maybe it's just me. So, notice this. How can we fix it? How can we get back to what God has created us for in our family? So, number one, right? God created us for community, specifically the community of family. Number two, sin distorted the family relationships that God had created and ordained. Number three, God's plan for the family, along with our need for family, has not changed. And fourthly and finally, God's plan for family and our fulfillment from family is restored through Christ. Now, quickly jump with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I know I ran out of time. It's okay. I'm using some from next week. I got rollover minutes, I'm sure. Y'all are going, "Nope. Been here a long time, Will. You don't have rollover minutes. You've used all of them." I'm also losing the Bible drill. Here we go. You do know, by the way, that every time the pastor says turn in your Bibles to, that it is an immediate competition, right? To see if you can get there fast. Like, it's a Bible drill, right? I'm just making sure you're aware. Like, if you're not, I am. It's a competition, okay? All right, so Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me quickly. We're gonna make our way through this incredibly quickly, I promise. But look with me real quick in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Here's what Paul has done. Paul has clearly communicated the truth of the gospel, who we were before Christ and who we are after Christ. As a matter of fact, just to kind of get a synopsis of it, look with me at chapter 2 real quick. And you were trespasses and sins, verse 1, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. So far we've been described in this way, dead in trespasses and sin, right? Sons of disobedience, children of wrath, and we're not even through the first three verses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richnesses of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. And so here's what we see in the first three chapters. We were nasty, filthy, filthy people. We were sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We were dead. But God sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin so that we could go from dead to living, from children of wrath to children of God. Amen? And God did that because he loves us and because God desires a relationship with us. Right? And so Paul has outlined the gospel in chapters 1, 2, and 3. In chapter 4, Paul tells us that since we are saved, since we are children of God, we're to walk worthy of our salvation. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he begins to outline for us what it means to look like and live like you are actually a child of God. And so notice we pick up then in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Lord. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, since you have been saved, you're to live like you've been saved. And since you're living like you've been saved, chapter 4, you are to be imitators of God, because you are, notice, as beloved children, you are now his children. You should walk in love, following the example of Christ. Now, wait a minute. This fits into what we've been teaching you all along, because it's incredibly awesome how Scripture just works together. But notice, we've been created in his image so that we will look like him and act like him. Amen? And this is exactly what Paul says. He says, imitate God. You've been created in his image, after his likeness. Walk like him, look like him, follow the example of Jesus. And live your life as Christ lived his, right? Be imitators of God and follow the example of love that Christ left behind. And then notice the impact that that has on marriage and family. You see, it is only through a personal relationship with Jesus that you can have the families, the marriages, the children that God has called you and saved you to have, right? Once you become an imitator of God, once you trust Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, once you become a child of God, once you become a follower of Christ, then and only then can you fulfill the family function and plan that God has given us. Notice it in chapter 5. Notice that. Chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers and parents as a whole, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You see, through a personal, life-changing relationship with Christ, wives are able to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Husbands can love their wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church. Children can obey their parents in the Lord, and parents can bring up their children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. All these family relationships that God has given us, they are restored through a personal relationship with Christ. Right? So how do we overcome the problem of sin? The answer is Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. God sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be made alive again, so that we could have our sins forgiven. And get this, not only could they be forgiven, but we could overcome sin in our lives. Right? We have the power to stop sinning, not us, but Christ working through us. Amen? Husbands, we don't have to be selfish. Right? We can love our wives sacrificially, not because we have it in our nature, but because Christ lives in us. Right? I don't know about you, I'm selfish by nature now. Right? My sin nature is still inside of me. It's still pretty strong. My go-to is to be selfish. Right? It just is. Right? You don't believe me? Come over to our house one night and we're having pizza. I promise you, I will put the biggest piece of pizza on my plate. Right? And I think it's partly genetics. I'm bigger than everybody else. But I tend to give myself that piece. Right? Now, I disguise it. I put everybody else's piece on first. Right? So it makes it look like I'm putting them first. But I've already picked out my piece from the get-go. Right? I've already seen it. That's my go-to. Right? But listen, I can put my family first and my wife first if Christ is living and working through me. Right? Moms, you can be the mothers that your children need if you will follow Jesus. Children, you can be the parents that God has called you and saved you to be if you will follow Christ with your life. Brothers and sisters, listen, you can be the brothers and sisters that God wants you to be and that your brothers and sisters need you to be if you will follow Jesus with your life. Amen? God created us for family. We need it. So, let's get back to families that love God first and foremost. Let's get back to families that love one another for the glory of God. Let's get back to families that are driven by a love for God and do all that they do for the glory of God. So first of all, let me ask you, as we bring it to a close, let me ask you a few things. First of all, have you surrendered your life to Jesus personally? As you're watching this online, as you're listening in this building, let me ask you, have you surrendered your life to Jesus personally? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed in who Jesus is and what he accomplished on the cross? And have you committed your life to following Jesus? You will never be what God has created you to be until you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Right? You'll never find fulfillment. You'll never find happiness. You'll always be searching until you find Jesus. And so if you're listening online, if you're here in the building and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then in just a few moments, you're going to have the opportunity to do just that. And if you feel God speaking to your heart now, know that that is proof that God exists, it's proof that God loves you, and it's proof that God wants you. Amen? And so you respond as the Lord leads. Parents, does your family life revolve around loving and serving God? Or have you been distracted by the things of this world? What is the focus of your family, and what is the goal of your family? Parents, that's a great question to ask. What are you as a family focused on? And what are you as a parent? What's your goal for your child? What do you want your child to do? What's your goal? Listen, our goal should be that our children walk with Jesus. Amen? Who cares about the rest? Just walk with Jesus. And children, are you being the sons and daughters, the brothers and sisters that God has called you to be? And understand, children, what that requires is you trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior as well. All right? Let's pray. As we bring this to a close, I know that there are many this morning who do not come from a family that is together, is whole. Sin has already broken family relationships. Sin has already distorted God's plan for your family. There are probably some listening online, and there's some in this room that don't have the father or the mother that God has been leading in their lives. They have broken and dysfunctional families. I want you to also understand that broken families and broken relationships can be restored through Christ. They can be experienced, and they are oftentimes experienced in the church. That is why we are called brothers and sisters. That is why God speaks to us as our Father. That is why Jesus went to this earth as His Son, so that we would better understand how we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We would better understand how great of a sacrifice it was that He sent His Son to die for us, so that we would understand how much God loves us. And so if you're listening online, if you're here in the room, and you are one that comes from a dysfunctional, broken home, I want you to know that God can restore all things through Christ. But I want you to understand, it begins with you. It begins with you allowing God to work in your heart and your life. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we come towards this time of decision, if you're here and you've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God loves you. And if you feel God speaking to your heart, then in just a few moments, we are going to stand to sing our hymn of invitation. And as we do, I'm just going to invite you to come. If you're watching online and you can't come, then that's the moment that I want you to send us a private message on Messenger so that we can get in touch with you and I can reach out to you and share with you more about how you can give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. But if you feel God speaking, now is the time to respond. Do not put it off. God loves you. Come to Him. Families, this may be the time that dads, you may want to come to this altar. You may want to pray for your family where you're at, maybe in your living room, maybe here in this building. But let me encourage you, do not put off recommitting yourself as a husband, as a father, to being the godly man that God has called you to be, that you would lead your family well, that your family would revolve around your love for God and your service to God. Wives, you can be an instrumental part of that as well. There's no one who's going to have a greater impact on your children than you will as a mom. Commit yourself to being a mother that loves God more than anything else in life. Your children will see it, and they will forever, eternally be impacted by it. Children, trust in the Lord. Follow Jesus. That's what matters. Nothing else does. Lord, we love you. We come before you now. Lord, you work and you speak to us now. We will follow you wherever you lead. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.